Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
For those of you who don't know, Elliot has been on staff at Church on the Hill for the last 17 years, and he is no longer as of 9 days ago.
That's true.
So Congregant Elliot is going to be bringing in the message. I'm just kidding. Pastor Elliot and his mom, Nancy Sands. One more time, give a big Church on the Hill round of applause.
Thank you, Maddie. This is my mom. This is Nancy. And so if there's anything, yes, you should give her a round of applause. She had to try to raise me. And if there's anything in me you don't like, it is not her fault. Everything you do like is her fault, all right? And no, we've had a great life, right? My dad is a dentist, right? So I grew up, my dad was a dentist. And then in the mid-80s, my dad and mom decided to become missionaries, right? And so gave up this lucrative dental practice in order to go be missionaries in Africa. Now, I'll tell you the story, and you're like, oh, my gosh, how exotic. Some of you are like, oh, dude, that's crazy. Who would go to Africa? But we did, and I did high school in Africa and then came home. And, life is good. I'm a third generation pastor, right? And so from the outside looking in, it's easy for us to go, oh my gosh, the Sands family, they must have it perfect, right? Everything must be perfect in the Sands family. And that is not true. It is not true. But if you looked at my social media page, here's what you would know about me. That all I do is go to concerts with my wife. That all we do is travel to exotic places like Nicaragua, where it's beautiful and green, and all I eat is steak. That's it, all right? If you looked at my social media page, that is all you would know about me. But the truth is that my wife and I haven't been to a concert in over a year. None of us have, right? And the other truth is there's some nights where we get Grubhub. There's some nights we have leftovers, and there's even some nights that we have Spam. My wife and daughter have Spam. Yes, that's the amazing thing. You either love Spam or you can't stand that gelatinous mass of meat, okay? I'm on the not my favorite, but they love it, and so it's awesome. But the truth is we portray this thing that looks perfect, and yet if you look under the cover, you lift the hood to the car, you see that sometimes things don't go exactly as planned, right? And so what we want to talk, in fact, I have a picture for you. Can you show the Christmas 2012 photo? Look at that. This is our family. 2012, this is 8 years ago, 9 years ago. Don't we all look beautiful? Like, these are my two sisters. This is Erica and Heather. My grandfather was there. Like, that is awesome. That's my mom's dad. That's not the grandpa who was pastor here, but that's my mom's dad. And look at Chad and Braden. They're all smiley. And Annika, we got the dog. Like, there's Ruby. Like, Ruby is the best little thing, right? So this is awesome, right? Now, show the next picture. Okay. This is what it looked like 90 seconds earlier, right? You got the fool, that is me, with the shirt unbuttoned, right? Like, you can't even see one of my sisters because JJ over here is adjusting, I don't know what. We got people looking, grandpa's just sitting there, and the dog is nowhere to be found, right? Like, isn't that more the story of life? Oh, and hold on 1 second as we look at this. That picture will never be taken again because those two brother-in-laws, yeah, they're not in the family anymore. There's two divorces there. And this one over here actually was like a C-level, like, reality TV star on The Bachelorette. Like, I literally got a call from the Inquirer asking about him. It's true. And I didn't pick up, but it would have been no comment. We're just going to leave it at that. And of course, my grandfather has passed away in the last 8-9 years now. And so that will never happen. But the truth is this is more what life looks like than the first picture, right? There's chaos, there's people not paying attention, and the truth is a healthy family is determined by the words they use for one another when it looks like chaos, right? Because in chaos, it can turn to this thing of backbiting and accusing and calling names and doing all of those things. And on the other hand, in the middle of the chaos, words can build up and encourage and be like, hey, I really like it when you don't have your shirt unbuttoned, but for this picture, maybe we should button your shirt up, right? So there can be encouraging words that happen in the middle of chaos. And so what my mom and I want to talk about today is words and the power of words. And really, my mom's going to tell us a story today about the power of words in her life and really how God has transformed this kind of legacy of negative words into a legacy of positive words. I'm going to read you Proverbs 18:21, and trust me, my mom will talk plenty, so she's just standing here, but she's just getting ready to go. Mom has plenty of words. Don't you worry about that. Proverbs 18:21, and I love it when I'm up here with my mom because she thinks I'm funny. Like, you guys don't always laugh, or I can't tell if you're laughing, but mom will always laugh at me, so I feel like a comedian today. This is awesome. All right. Proverbs 18:21 says this: the tongue has the power of life and death. The stakes are high. Your words can either speak life, or your words can speak death. Our tongues can build others up, or they can tear them down. That's kind of the what we're going to be talking about, that juxtaposition of the building up and the tearing down in life. Let me go through one more thing, and then we will have my mom start telling us a little bit of a story. But Mother's Day is an interesting day, isn't it? Because we all come here, and holidays in general, but we all come here with a certain amount of history on Mother's Day. So to some, this is a joyous day that your family's together and you have that family where your kids have told you you're great and you're amazing and you moms are getting built up. That's like 1 out of 10. So look around. There's like one maybe in each section of moms who get that. And then the rest is somewhere in between. My mom literally got a text this week from a friend that says, I just pray that Mother's Day, there's no blow-ups at my house. Like, I just want peace in the house on Mother's Day. That was the best that mom could hope for. There's also expectations of maybe couples here who haven't been able to have children yet. And so that brings kind of this awkwardness to Mother's Day. So we just want to acknowledge that this room is kind of a mixed bag of emotions and history and joys and pains and difficulties. And what we want to talk about, though, we feel like can impact everybody in this room. This is for moms, but this is really for all of us in ways that we communicate with one another. So, now as we get started with this story here, I just want you to stick with us, because at first it might sound like we're giving you a dead bouquet of roses for Mother's Day, all right? But we are not. It will start there, but those roses will turn back to life by the end, and I hope that that's kind of the blooming that will take place in our lives. So, Mom, with all of that set up, would you tell us a little bit about kind of the legacy of words in your life growing up and kind of what that looked like?
Yeah, well, it's interesting how negative words can be generational. And my mother's mother, even until my mom was an adult, told her, I tried to abort you. I didn't want you. And she treated her that way her whole life. And in fact, she pawned my mom off on a grandmother with 11 kids of her own when my mother was 2 years old. So she never really raised my mom. And my mom was a very broken person. And I believe she also had a mental illness called borderline personality disorder. And if you know anything about that, words can come out of their mouth that are like from the pit of hell. And I'm not exaggerating. My mom, there are words she did say and words she didn't say. And the words my mother said to me were belittling words. Shut up, sit down, no one cares what you have to say. The more you're invisible, the better off you'll be. And so I grew up thinking that I was just an imposition in the world. I remember when I was the words she didn't say were, I love you. Oh, you're so cute. Oh, you can do that. I'm behind you. I'll be for you. No, there were never words like that. And so when I was about 7 years old, I started feeling sad a lot. And I think that's when my depression began. So by the time I got to high school, I thought, oh, I'm just a melancholy person. You know how they used to do those personality sanguine, whatever. And I thought, oh, I'm just melancholy. And as the years passed, it got worse. And as life, you know, crushes in on you a lot of times, it just gets worse and worse. And I got to a place where I literally, here's what we know happens if you're someone who's experienced this, is my husband was a pastor. I had just come home from church. The family, we took two cars, so they weren't home. I hated myself so much that I came home, I laid down on my floor and begged God to take my life. I felt like I didn't deserve to breathe the air anyone else breathed, and that my life was an imposition. It was didn't have any blessing to anybody. And you go to church, you put on your happy smile, but on the inside, your heart is dying. So that was one episode. And the thing I remember about that is I you know, read my Bible. I mark verses that are extra special to me. And if you were here a few weeks ago, Elliot shared about how God lifts us up. And when he did that, he said, God comes and he just lifts us up in his arms and he holds us and he goes, I love you, you know, and he pats our head. And that's what God did for me that day. He gently lifted me up as I read his word and I was able to carry on for a while. Do you want me to continue? Or do you have more to say?
Then there
came a point. There were a couple of times I wanted to kill myself, and God each time rescued me. But there came a day where the words that were spoken to me by two people in my family, this wasn't Elliot, were absolutely, you're the worst mom in the world, one by her actions and one by literally by her words to me. And I literally broke. My soul literally shattered. And I, the only person in my family that I felt understood me, was for me, that loved me, was Penny. She's the only one I wanted to call. Now, my husband was on the dental. He worked at works at a dental school. He was on the clinic floor with students. So I wasn't going to call him in hysterics. But I called Penny in hysterics. I was going to kill myself. Like, I was going to kill myself. I was determined. I had a plan. And Elliot can fill in some...
Yeah. So I think I'm on the phone at that point with my sister, who had been over there and is now driving over to my house, and Penny, like, gets my attention and says, your mom just said she wants to kill herself. Now, these are never words that you want to hear from anybody, but especially from your mom. And it's Friday at 4:00 in the afternoon, and y'all know the traffic between San Jose and Livermore. It's going to take me an hour and a half, so instantly your brain starts spinning on, okay, what do I do here? So I call the Livermore Police Department, and I tell them. And so now Penny is keeping mom on the phone, and the police department's keeping me on the phone. And I remember them saying to me or asking me this question, so what's it going to be like when we go into your mom's house and your parents' house? And I'm like, oh, don't worry about my mom. She will invite the police officers in, ask them if they want water. Like, it's going to be just fine. Like, don't worry about that. And that's a picture of my mom. She just told you the story of, like, she was at church that day, all happy and smiley and good, and yet on the inside, she was breaking. And so the police showed up. I guess while Penny was on the phone with her, there's a knock at the door, and there's a couple of police officers, and they ended up putting her on a 72-hour watch for that weekend. And we kind of lost track of mom at that point. In other words, like, they don't let you call. So... I'm going to pause the story right there, all right, because it kind of gives you an idea of what the dead bouquet of roses looks like, all right? But we definitely want to transition towards, well, how does God bring life when there's just a history of brokenness inside, when there's a legacy of words that spoke negativity and shame and be invisible, and how do we transform that? And it's interesting. That point that my mom got to in 2014, whatever year that was the power of words that were spoken in the 1950s and 60s. I mean, literally 50, 60 years later, the power of the words that were spoken into my mom's life kind of came to a head, culminated in that day of, I think this might be the last one. Clearly, it wasn't, and we're grateful for that. But words have power to reverberate. Yesterday, my mom asked me, she says, what coffee do you want your dad to pick you up at Starbucks tomorrow? And I felt like texting her back saying, Mom, you told me what coffee to drink when I was 17 years old. I'm still drinking the same coffee. We were in a hotel, in a hotel restaurant in Spain. I just graduated from high school, and my mom says at this meal, Elliot, now you can drink coffee. It's cool. I'm 17. I can have coffee now. But she says, but you're not going to drink coffee like your dad, who drinks it with milk and sugar. You're going to drink black coffee. So if you want coffee, you have to drink black coffee. So if you ever want to buy me coffee, I drink black coffee because mom told me to. That's what she told me to. Don't, you know, in this case, don't be like your dad. Be like me. Drink black coffee. But words reverberate where here I am 30 years later and I still drink the same cup of coffee. Now when I... Keep it simple. Just and it's cheaper too. Come on, you know, it's what is it? $2.25 versus how much you spend for a mocha dad? Like $9, right? But he gets Starbucks money, so you know, he's whatever that thing is. Okay. my parents spoke life into all three of us, me and my two sisters. And to the point where I actually think I can do anything, right? Because that's what you're told as a kid, like, oh, you can do it, son. You can go do it. And I actually think I can, even though I know it's not true. I actually believe it because my parents didn't belittle me as a kid. They didn't tear me down. And there was plenty of correction that went on in my life. There was plenty of that. But even in those moments of correction, it wasn't, you're a bad person for doing this. It's like, let's focus on that behavior. I remember vividly, right at the end of seventh grade, 12 years old, and my mom or dad, I don't remember which one it was, I remember being in my bedroom though, and they came in and they said, we are so proud of you because this is the first year you've really done school all on your own. Like you did it. And I'll never forget the pride I felt that June, May afternoon, when my parents came into my room and just said, you did it on your own. Congratulations, son. I'll also never forget, I finished my MBA in, what year was that, 2000, and I was thinking maybe I'll go back to school. And I said, oh, you know what, I think maybe I'll go back to law school. So I was over at Mom and Dad's house and told them, I'm like, Mom, I think I want to go to law school. And Mom's like, you don't want to be a lawyer. That was the end of that dream. I'm like, Mom said I shouldn't be a lawyer, so cool, I won't be a lawyer. And I ended up being a pastor, so that's better, right? Totally better. All right. Mom, I want to ask you, though, how did you break the cycle? Because we know your mother was given this dead bouquet of roses, and she passed that on to you, but you and Dad didn't pass that on to us kids. So tell me a little bit about how you were able to break that cycle and bring words of life kind of into your vocabulary.
Well, one of the things I think maybe we don't ask God, we ask for a lot of things, but we don't ask him, how can I change that cycle? And I was intentional about being, noticing it, reading a book like The Power of a Parent's Word, or, you know, Bill in the dental office, he used to always speak in a certain way to his patients so they would be comforted and feel, you know, like, oh, this is the best experience I've had all day. And he was good at that, telling the truth, but in words that were positive. But the one thing that we can, that can only change us, because the word tells us that we speak out of what's in our heart. And so I just fixed my heart on God and reading his word, because man's words have the power to destroy, but God's words, all of God's words are life. He breathed life into us from the beginning. He he died on the cross to give us life. And every word in this book is true. This book is a love letter to each of us. God wants us to know and hear his words of life. The problem with me was is that I believed it with all my heart, but it just was in my head. It hadn't moved to my heart until God brought healing into my life, and that's another story. But over the years, it took about 6 years of going to therapists and a psychologist or psychiatrist that I prayed every week, give me God's words of wisdom, even though one of them isn't a Christian. But I know the difference because I know God's word. Anyway, over the years, God healed my heart because he began moving. The healthier I got emotionally, he began moving his words from my head to my heart. And everything became real to me and not just words that I wanted to be true, but I was still struggling. So that is the key, is that God's word is more powerful than man's word. And God's words will heal your heart when it moves from your head, from your head to your heart. The other thing I want to quickly say is when I went to my psychiatrist, I'm diagnosed with major depressive disorder, anxiety, and rejection syndrome. And so he's given me medication that has literally saved my life. And I said, oh, do I have to stay on it forever? He goes, well, you can try to go off of it and see how you do. And I didn't do well. Because I cried all the time, cried at the grocery store, and I needed to go back on it. And so what I want to say is mental illness is not shameful. It's no more shameful than cancer or diabetes or heart disease. It's no more shameful than that. It's just different. And so I just want to encourage you to, if any of you are struggling like me, and I know there are some in this room, get help. Do whatever it takes. Eat macaroni and cheese every night if you think you can't afford it, because you need to get help like I did.
Did you want to talk about Ezekiel? Give you a new heart?
Well, yeah, and that's the other thing is, yes, I do, but I need to read it on your iPad. Is it up here?
Might be.
Oh, well, I don't think so. It says, I'll give you a new heart. And this is the other thing you need. You can't do it without Jesus. And in Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you, the Holy Spirit. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll put my spirit in you. And rivers of living water will flow from your heart by the spirit that is given to everyone who loves Jesus.
And I think the truth of that verse is something that, first off, I think there's people out here that need to hear that, that it is God who can and does give us that new heart. And we try in our own efforts, and we're going to talk a little bit about effort in a minute here, because it's not that this happens just overnight. On the other hand, we do know that it is God who has to take this heart that has sometimes been hardened because of the inputs around us, because of the people who have spoken into our lives, and it has hardened our heart. And we realize that the only one that can actually soften that heart and put a new spirit in us, a new way of thinking, pull us out of our old ways and into something new, is through the power of God. And so Here's what I'd like to do at this point, because my mom has actually talked to you a little bit about after the stay in the hospital for a weekend. She's done a lot of work to get to the place where she is right now. She's done a lot of things to be purposeful about the way she thinks about herself, the way she communicates to others, and had that transformed heart. And so super grateful that it took that weekend, it took that event, though, to really can start to make, and like she's already said, to bring it from her head and to her heart. And so we're out of time.
But Matt said that you have grace here.
He did say I have grace.
He did.
Matt did say
I have
grace.
He
didn't say forgiveness, but he did say.
And he wouldn't turn our microphones off.
We're not going to go all Oscars on us. All right, so we're going to keep talking for one more minute here. So, plus, what are they going to do? They're not going to fire me. So, I may never speak on the stage again, but, you know, we better take full advantage of this. No, we would like to close with this, though. And so I'm going to try to do 2 minutes. My mom's going to try to do 2 minutes, and we'll just kind of, like, bring this all together here. I want to encourage you guys with this. This is kind of something that God's put on my heart, and I just want to kind of pass this on to you guys. If you know Jesus, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it says in the New Testament that we are clothed in Jesus. Like literally, the robes that we wear, the clothes that we put on are Jesus. And do you know how the Father looks at the Son? Remember at Jesus' baptism when he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That's how the Father looks at the Son. And you'll note at the baptism, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. He had done nothing that we know of. And in that state, before Jesus went into ministry, the Father saw Jesus and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Do the math with me. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are clothed in Jesus. So when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he's pleased. So what that means is when he sees you, he's pleased. He looks on you with pleasure, with joy, with hope, with love, with kindness, with mercy, with grace. That is how the Father sees you. And the challenge that we have as Christians, as believers, is taking that head knowledge of, oh, I know God sees me as a loved child. And we have to do the hard work to put it in our heart. So that when those lies that you were told when you were a child, so that those things that people said about you, so that those thoughts, those negative, untrue remarks start becoming who we are, we can call them the lie that they are and remember that God loves you. And when he sees you, no matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've said, he is pleased with you. Please know God loves you tremendously. All right, it's time for your two, Mom.
So what I would like to do is I would like to end our talk by praying for you, praying with you. And I would like all of us to close our eyes, and I would like you to hear God's words from his heart to yours. He says, "I love you. I dance over you with singing. I delight in you. I am with you forever. I will not abandon you. Even from your youth to your old age and gray hair, I will be with you." Don't we all, Lord? We all want that. We all need that. And so I pray that your Spirit would fill each of those here with the sense of your presence embracing them this morning and into their days and world lives ahead. And I know there's some here who know about you, Jesus, but they've never invited you into their life. And with Jesus, it's personal. Lord, you want people that don't know you you want to give them the life, the real life. And so I want to pray for those, and if there's anyone here that today's the day you would like to invite Jesus in, you hear him calling you, he's standing at the door of your heart knocking, saying, Open the door, invite me in, and I will come in and live life with you, and it'll be a full life, a life that's secure and content with peace that passes understanding that you've never known in spite of your circumstances. So if this is something you would like to do, please pray this prayer with me. And those of you who know the Lord, would you pray for others here right now? Yeah. Lord, I pray that with those here that don't know you, dear Lord, please forgive me. I believe that you are God's son, that you gave your life for me, that you raised up on the third day, and that you're coming again. Lord, I believe and need your forgiveness, and I ask you into my life today. I want to live fully with you as the Lord of my life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer right now, we don't have any anonymous decisions in this church. We ask, tell somebody you're with. Tell somebody here at this church. If you're here by yourself, you can email info@churchonthehill.com. And we'd love to journey with you in this new walk with Jesus. And so if today was that day, that turning point, you crossed over that line, let us know, let somebody know so that we can encourage you in your walk. And would you give my mom a huge round of applause? Thank you. It's not easy to be vulnerable in front of a crowd, and you stopped thinking about the camera, right? You didn't realize there's hundreds of other people watching you, and this will be saved in perpetuity, all right, on YouTube. Good. So,
are you trying to shame me?
I am not shaming you. I'm encouraging you. No, because it is not easy, one, to get up and be vulnerable. That's a challenging thing to do, but also when it's something that is around, something so emotional, when you have to prepare this, you go back sometimes to those places you were, and that's a challenge. So I'm grateful, Mom, that you were willing to do this and join me up here. So thank you.
It was my honor and privilege.
So, all right.
Thank
love you.
I love you guys.
All right.